Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
This word that I am going to preach today, the message that we're going to share together, to be honest, that word, Mike, thank you, it very much gives me confidence about today, because I believe this is a word that God has given me for us for this day, for this season. And it's not one that I have planned long ago, but it's one that I believe God has brought for us for right now. And as we come around this theme that's on the side here, pursuing Jesus, I've said this to a few people. I love the purity of that. It's one goal. We have one focus, is Jesus Christ above all else. And it's important to understand that pursuing Jesus is not a different pathway from the life that we live here on earth. It's not apart from this life, but nor is it something that we simply add on to the life that we are already living. Pursuing Jesus is the ultimate goal. And the other events and the things that we encounter through our lives are indeed an addition to that main goal. And my hope throughout this year is that we continually be shifted, that we continually be our hearts and our minds shifted over to that way of thinking and of living, because He is worthy. He is worthy of it all. And so the message today is centered around this little example that I've got to start today. And this is Tower of Jenga. And who's played this game of Jenga before in their lives? A few people. This is giant Jenga that we made for youth. And you simply take off the block, if you've ever played. You're not allowed to do this, but just for, there you go. You take off a block and you take it out and you put it on the top and you keep going. And the picture that I want to give us today is a little bit like our lives. This Jenga setup is like our lives. And as we move on through our journey of life, you move from things like senior school to uni. And all of a sudden, are you allowed to do that? Are you allowed to take a block and tap it? In Jenga? Yeah, that's the way I play it anyway. And you do that like right throughout life, or you might get to the point where you have kids and you grab one of the pieces and you stick it on top and you keep going. And the more that we go through lives, the more our lives continue to build and to build and to build. We have only a finite capacity as human beings, and we only have a finite life. It's not infinite. We're not going to be around here on earth forever. And so we keep shifting things and changing things. But what happens in our lives sometimes is that we get to the point, and I think we all get to this point eventually, is that we've built the tower of our lives to a point, and something happens, and you know, sometimes it's around family, or it's around big investments, or it's around different things that challenge us in our lives. And you know what it's like when someone's playing Jenga and they pull a block out and you're like, I'm just not sure how that's going to go. And we I don't know which one's going to grab out. And we grab it out from the bottom and everyone sees the tower wobble a little bit and we all make a noise and we look at it and we go, ooh, you know, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. And I feel like sometimes we can be like that in life, and we can be that little bit on the edge. And it's like some of our friends and our family, and maybe you've had this in your life before, and they stand back and they look at the way that you're building your life and they go, ooh, I'm just not sure. I'm not sure if that's going to stand. There's two things that are required for this tower to continue to stand. Number one is a firm foundation. We spoke about that already. The firm foundation that is the Word of God. And it needs a firm foundation. If this was moving all around at the bottom, there would be no chance that that would be continuing to stand. And the other thing is it needs balance in life. And we're going to talk about balance today, about the God-given rhythms for our life. And if we're missing one of these things, then eventually we go to make a change in our lives and we pull out something that shouldn't be pulled out, and the tower comes crashing down. And it's that point, and for some of you, even that image or that abrupt falling, it almost gives you chills, because it's something that you think, oh, that's happened to me, or I'm wary that that might be something that can happen to me, or even I've seen that occur in other people. And the word I want to talk about today is the word burnout. And our goal today is not to have a comprehensive look at all of the contributing factors in our lives that cause us to be at that point. But we want to see what God says in His Word about the way that we live and whether this phenomenon is something that's a part of God's plan for our lives or not. And so the title of my message today is God's Answer to Burnout. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. We're going to read. I don't have it on the screen at this point in time, so guys, just leave that out. But Matthew 11, 28 to 30, many of you will know this verse. It says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light," is what Jesus says. You know, I've had moments where in my life I've been pulling out some of the blocks in the tower, and there's perhaps been some ooh moments. And Cass and I have actually become quite good at talking about that openly and talking about it often. And there's a reason why we need to do that if you're in a relationship or even with your own life with someone you trust, to talk about it openly and honestly. It's because when we see something going out of balance, we can make the necessary adjustments to our lives. And as I said, I believe this is going to be a word in season for some people who are listening today. It is ordained that you are hearing this today. Or maybe there's somebody that you know and that you need to send this message to today. This is going to help them because you know that this is a point in their lives where they need some help in this area. And perhaps you're that person who's been sent this message today. And you're listening or you're watching this. And I want you to know that as we look at this topic today, I want you to know that the downhill trajectory that you feel like you're on does not need to continue. It is not inevitable that you find yourself in this position. There is hope and there is help. And that is true for you in this room right now if you feel like you're on that pathway as well. So, what is burnout? Well, this word, like many others, is used to describe a number of different things and can be used in different ways. People sometimes use it when they're really tired and they say, "I'm burnt out." Or they are, you know, have a lack of motivation or they're stressed about things. And it can include all of these things, but it is actually bigger than these. Stress is short-lived. It's associated generally with certain circumstances in your life. But burnout is chronic. It's chronic stress with no end in sight. And it often leads people to saying statements like, "I just don't care anymore. I just don't, you know, whatever, you know," I think about it with regard to kids. "My kids, they're doing all this stuff, they're messing up my home, but I just don't care anymore." I don't know if any parents can sometimes get into that space. But you feel like that about life. Mental, emotional, and physical tiredness. Overwhelmed, burned out, empty, or broken. What's interesting is a study that was done last year around employees, it was found that 63% of employees across the world were experiencing burnout, and 40% believed it was inevitable that they would feel this way. And I want to make this important distinction straight off the bat here, that though we live in a physical world, there is also a spiritual dimension that is at play also. And when it comes to mental health battles, we see people go at it from one of two ways. We see them take it to completely physical, and we say, "This is a problem that I need fixing," and so I go and see someone about it. Similar to having a broken foot or a broken leg, you go and see a doctor, and the doctor helps you put an action plan in place, and you go and repair that, and there's rehab and all those sorts of things, and we fix it that way. But sometimes within the church, we see people, and they take it to the other side, and they say, "This is completely spiritual. This is 100% attack of the enemy on my life, and there's nothing else that I need to do about it because I need to just continue to fight it in this way." But we need to understand that there are both of those things at play when it comes to mental health battles. There, you cannot just fight it from a physical standpoint or emotional or mental, and you cannot just fight it from a spiritual. It is both of those things that happen together. And we need to know that. And Ephesians 6, 10 to 12, again, a well-known passage says this. It says, "Finally," and I want you to underline this if you grab your Bible open or you're writing notes, underline this first part of this passage. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of whose might? Of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There are spiritual aspects to the world in which we live, and they are not to be scared about, but we are to be aware of them. And then there's the physical side of it. And I was speaking to, I actually watched a video a couple of weeks ago from a YouTuber who talked about being burnt out. And I actually spoke to Anne about this as well. And Anne was talking, we were just talking, I was asking her these questions. How do you survive as a content creator in a space on the internet where the expectation of delivery of your content is getting faster and faster and faster? And it was a really interesting conversation we have. But they are kind of at the pointy end, because as a content creator on YouTube, you are kind of at the mercy of the algorithm. Do you know what the algorithm is? The algorithm is this machine learning and personal input put into place, whereby if you go on YouTube and you watch a video about tractors, right? The next time you go back to YouTube in a couple of days' time, what are you going to see videos come up on your feed about? Tractors, because it tries to make you watch more of what it thinks that you want to watch. And that's the way the algorithm works, and that's the way the internet is being designed to work as well. And there is this forcing of us to continually be faster and faster and faster and faster in life. We need, as Christians, to be so wary of what is going on for us and what we are leading towards when it comes to the busyness of our lives. There is a practical aspect to this as well. And you might say, Andy, the speed at which the world is moving is not a result of Satan's work. It's not just a result of that. In part, I believe it is. He wants to get us busier than ever. But I'd agree with you. But he will simply use anything that he can to move you from your pursuit of Christ. And piling on stuff to your life is one of those things that he will use. And we need to be careful. And it leads to burnout. As followers of Jesus, you may know this already, but you are not immune. Due to the complexity of the life that we live and the speed at which life is moving, it is possible that we will experience this too. But it is not inevitable. I was a little bit shocked as I did a bit of study on this subject to hear nearly every pastor I listened to having experienced a moment of burnout in their lives. It was quite a caution for me. Because I don't want to be one of them. I don't. I want to be able to serve faithfully and for the long haul. And there's unfortunately number ones that I spoke to and they, or the number of ones that I listened to, and that was kind of the end of their time in ministry, is because they had been so burnt out that they said, I can't do this anymore. I need to get out of here. And here's the thing. We as followers of Christ, may we never get to the point that we are so burnt out that we say, I'm done with all of this Christianity. I'm done with loving people. I'm done with loving God, because the pressure of life is simply too much for us. And here's the reality. It's only by following the God-given rhythms for our lives that we can avoid burnout and continue to be effective as his servants. And if we're not intentional about this, we will be submitting ourselves to the mercy of the global algorithm. The world which will take our lives, chew them up, and spit them out. And I don't want you, if you have experienced this, for this to be a condemnatory statement. I want you to take it as a cautionary statement. We must guard ourselves from this. But I also want you to know that if you are in that place, or you've been at that point in the past, that you're not alone. And the deepening of that hole is not inevitable. Because Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is also the great Redeemer. He has redeemed our lives from the pit. We have life because he gave his for us. And in Christ, there is the power for your story to be redeemed. People often get defined by what they've done in their lives. And you can see news report after news report of someone who's made a mistake and it's blown up to everyone to see, and then they live defined by that mistake they've made for the rest of their lives. But by the grace of God, we need no longer be defined by the mistakes of our past, or even when we've relied too heavily on our own strength in our life, but we're now defined by the name of Jesus, the great Redeemer, who by his blood now enables us to be called a child of God. And I believe hope is going to be restored for some people today. So I want to get practical. How do we know if we're experiencing or we're heading for burnout? And I had a bunch of things about tiredness and all this stuff, but I want to get to this. One of the testimonies I heard from a pastor's wife this week started with this. She said, "I lost my Christian joy. The joy of being in his presence was lost. The joy of serving and loving others, including her family, was lost. The joy of her pursuit of Jesus was gone." And then she said this, "I entered a time of emotional darkness and despair." And some of you might relate to these statements where it feels like life is simply not worth living anymore. This can come from going through difficult circumstances, or you can even look at your life and acknowledge how blessed you are and still feel hopeless. And let's look at what Job said. In the book of Job, chapter 3, after he experienced such tragic circumstances in his life with the loss of nearly everything around him. And he said this, "At last Job spoke, and he cursed the day of his birth. He said, 'Let the day of my birth be erased, and the night I was conceived. Let that day be turned to darkness. Let it be lost even to God on high. Let no light shine on it. Let the darkness and utter gloom claim that day of its own. Let a black cloud overshadow it, and let the darkness terrify it. Let that night be blotted off the calendar, never again to be counted among the days of the year, never again to be appear among the months. Let that night be childless. Let it have no joy.'" And he goes on and on and on about how he just regrets being born in the first place because of the circumstances that he had faced. And though burnout is not necessarily linked directly to our circumstances, if you are going through a tough time at the moment for whatever reason, we need to be aware that that can be the beginning of a pathway down this road. And on that, that's why being a part of a church community is so important. I know there have been a number of times in my life personally where being in a life group has been what's able to sustain me through those difficult circumstances that I've been going through. To go along and to have people pray for us in the situation we're in. They could not directly impact the situation, but they could pray over us. Being here at church regularly on a Sunday and being a part of a life group is so important for us to have that support. Unlike Job's friends who continue to throw things at him, that we can be in a loving and supporting environment. And that's what I want to say, even to those who are watching online today. You know, I know for some of you, you're on holidays and it's great you're joining us. This is not for you. And for those who are ill and you can't make it into the building, keep watching online. That's great. But for some, I know it's more out of convenience and you've perhaps slipped into the fact that it's just what I do on a Sunday morning. I watch church online. I want to encourage you and this is not something that to make you feel bad, but I want to, with love, encourage you to come here and to be around other people, to find the support that you can have in church community. And it is great that you can continue to watch online. It is great. But can I encourage you to come here and join in corporate worship with us where we can smile at each other, see each other, and bless each other as we are here in church. So how do we move forward? This is what we want to get to today. How do we move forward? And I want to acknowledge that things like professional help can certainly be of assistance. Counseling and things of that nature can help open our eyes to some of the things that are going on. However, what I want to focus on today is what Jesus says to us. It has to start with him, because he is the only one that not only can provide healing and not only can provide help us reorder the way that we think, but he's already won the spiritual battle. And remember, our battle is not only in the flesh, but of the spirit as well. So Matthew 11, 28 to 30 again. And I'm going to read this out of the Message paraphrase to see the different words that it uses. It says this, I've got it on the screen. It says, "Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion?" And what does Jesus say? "Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Another version of this says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What Jesus is saying here is that finding our purpose in life, finding our purpose in life lived for Christ, is the answer to the heavy burdens that we all experience in life. And we could sit here and we could list off the many, many lifestyle changes that all of us could make to avoid burnout in our lives. But no strategy compares with having the firm foundation for life that is Jesus Christ and His Word. So how does that help us in the day-to-day? How does He help us in the day-to-day? It comes back to this word that we hear often in the Bible, is this word grace. And we often think about God's grace for us as His unmerited favor. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Romans 3:24 says, we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. But there's also another category for this word of grace in the Bible. And it's a grace for living. By the fact that we are in Christ, there's a grace for us in our active living. And I've got three things I want to give you today. Number one, there is grace for purpose. There is a grace that you would find purpose. As a reborn follower of Christ, there is now a motivation that has been inserted into your system by God's grace, a motivation to do His work, despite your past. Despite your past, there is a motivation for you given by God to do His work. 1 Corinthians 15:9 to 10 says this, and Paul says this, for I am least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but it was the grace of God that is with me. And there is grace for you in that you have a purpose to glorify Christ in all that you do. And though you might not see a hope in tomorrow, or you might feel void of purpose because of the weight of life that you are being crushed under right now, God's purpose for you remains. And being reminded of that purpose is a strength that comes to us, because it means that you can get up tomorrow with all of the stuff still feeling like it's there, knowing the grace of God, that you have the grace of God to follow Him tomorrow, to follow Him today. Grace for your purpose. There is a grace for imperfection. There is a grace for you that you might be free from the feeling of unworthiness. You might feel that you have too many hang-ups or imperfections to be used by God, especially if you're in a low place and you feel like you've fallen short of the spiritual expectations that you have of yourself, or you feel that God has for you as well. Look at the truth of what God says. Well, look at the truth of what a result of what Christ has done. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of our faith, with our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There is grace for you to come to Him at the point you're at right now. As someone who's in Christ, you can draw near to Him with full assurance. As Jesus invites you to come to Him, don't worry about all the stuff. Simply come and He will show you the way. Lastly, there is a grace to help. God has given us His great grace to help us in times of need. And Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. And here we come to this throne that's described as grace. This passage is all about Jesus, who was tempted in every way and yet did not sin. And this throne of grace is where He's seated, and we can come to Him with confidence. And what do we find there? The next part of that passage says, says that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is help at hand. There is help at hand for you. Jesus is our help and gives us grace and gives us mercy in our time of need. And as Steph, can you come up and play? And we're going to have a time of worship to finish off today. And this is going to be a time of laying your burdens at the feet of Jesus, whatever they are. And this is the thing about laying our burdens at the feet of Jesus, that through that action, it's not about sometimes feeling lighter or these things being taken off us. Because as you come to Him with the burdens of life and all the different things that you're going through, for some of you, quitting your job because it's a burden to you is not an option. When you're feeling the pressure of family, dropping your kids at someone else's home for a few months is not an option. Or perhaps you find yourself in a position where financially you just do not know how things are going to work out for you in the coming weeks or the coming months. And all of it's out of your control, and there's nothing you can do. Like, change in that circumstance, it's not an option. But here's the thing, when we bring those burdens to the feet of Jesus, sometimes they don't immediately change. And He might lead you right now and be challenging you about some significant lifestyle change that needs to happen in your circumstance. But sometimes it's not always possible that they can change. But as we bring our burdens and we lay them before God, we lay them before Jesus, even if they don't change, it's not about the feeling of lightness, it's about submission to Him. This is the power in that action, is because we say that all of this stuff that I am trying to carry under my own strength, I come to You. And I now lay it down and I submit to You and I say, Jesus, have Your way in my life. You are number one again. And for some of you, this is going to be an opportunity for you to say that again. Maybe it's been a while. God, whatever You want to do, Holy Spirit, whatever You want to do. I'm going to give us a chance to respond just personally in a moment. But there's eight things here that I heard this week, and I really feel this is going to be helpful for someone here. And I was amening right through it all. Eight God-given rhythms for you. Number one, love what you do. You might say, that's impossible for me right now. I hate this job. You know what is possible? That God can turn your heart to see the people that you work with in a different way. And all of a sudden, your mission doesn't become to execute in a great job, but your mission comes to love those people. As God has given you, God has given grace for you, and He has loved you, that you can go and love others. Love what you do. Number two, linger with the Lord. There's kids in the room, so I'm going to talk about this quite broadly, but you're going to understand what I'm saying. In the Valiant Man course that we're doing, we talk about men's discipleship. We talk about sexual discipleship in men as well. And there's a whole subject about stuff that you can see in magazines or on the internet. You know what I'm saying. And how that has had such a profound effect on the lives of young men in particular, who are growing up with these wild expectations of what that type of life looks like because of what they are seeing and what they are hearing and what becomes normal. And what's so heartbreaking about that is that they are going into relationships and seeing all of this stuff that isn't real life, that is so far beyond. And the speed and the amount that's coming in, it's so crazy that when they get into a relationship and they have a wife and they have someone they love forever, that all of a sudden it just doesn't satisfy. And what God has given us in the beauty of a husband and wife relationship, where we can for 60, 70, 80, 90 years just love that person more and more and experience that joy with them, is just, it's gone because of the speed and the whatever's coming into them from this way. And I fear that sometimes as we live through this life, that we get so caught up with the speed of everything in life that we simply lose the simple pleasures. That we lose the simple pleasures of going outside and going, wow, wow, God, what you have created. Do you know what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? Let us not lose the simple pleasures of life. Let us not lose the joy and the simplicity of what Liam shared with us, the significance of what Jesus has done for us in that aspect of communion. Linger with the Lord. Don't be too keen to move on to the next thing. Spend time in His presence. Get in the habit of extending that time. Praise God. Number three, ask for protection from burnout. Psalm 16:1, pray this. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Protection from burnout. Number four, keep the Sabbath. As I was listening to so many pastors talk about this, nearly every single one of them said I had completely disregarded what it was to have a Sabbath. And along that, I would ask, what spiritually refreshes you? Because a Sabbath might not be, hey, I'm just going to watch movies for the rest of the night. But what spiritually refreshes you? Number five, God-given rhythms, that we move our bodies, that we exercise. Who's challenged by that one? I've got two hands up. Number six, that we sleep. That we sleep, that we rest. Number seven, that we have a group of friends that we can talk to about the deep things in life. That we can sit, that we can journey through God's word with, that we can shake things down together. And number eight, finally, to keep your eyes on Christ. To keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Let's not lose the simple pleasures in life. The joy of following Him. Can we stand, church? Can we do We Fall Down? Can you play that for me, please? I just want to, and everyone with their eyes closed, please, let's not lose this moment right now. This is going to be a time for some of you to lay your burdens at the feet of Jesus. And again, this is not about a feeling, this is about submission. And He will help to reorder them. That though we may stand in chaos, we can have peace because of what Jesus has done. Because of what it is to live with Him at the center of our lives. Whatever it is, just lay it down right now. Submit it before Him. Holy Spirit, we thank You for Your refreshing. We thank You for the joy it is to know You, to live for You, to be refined by You. I thank You that our hope in tomorrow is not based on what we can control or what we can carry, but a hope in tomorrow is the fact that you are there and that you are with us, that you can continue to guide us. Let's sing.
Good morning, church. As we enter communion this morning, I want to encourage you to let your guard down. God is actually seeking to be real with us this morning. He's actually ready to use this moment of communion. So I urge you to actually open yourselves up to what he has to say this morning. So I felt as though God wants us, wants to remind us right now, and the team, if you could distribute the elements, that'd be great. He wants to remind us this morning of the genuine power that communion holds, and that we shouldn't actually let this opportunity pass us by as a simple routine or a normal church thing that happens. So what actually stops us from recognizing the power of God? Well, sometimes we can fall into a pattern, right? Communion, it turns into this cycle, this thing that we get used to, and slowly but surely we actually we start to recognize less and less what communion actually represents. And I'm not sure if you're aware, but it's actually a tactic that the enemy uses against us. When we get stuck in a cycle, he actually wants to take away those golden opportunities that we have with Jesus. Communion is such a great opportunity to spend with Jesus, and the enemy wants to take that away from you. So let's actually be intentional in combating this. Let's be intentional with God, and you'll start to see him being intentional with you. So the key verse I wanted to speak out of today comes from Leviticus 17, verse 11. Now the context for this is that Moses had just led the Israelites out of Egypt, but the Israelite nation was sinning, so they needed something to atone for their sins. Now, instead of them having to atone, God provided a way for them to sacrifice animals to atone for their sin. So this verse is God speaking to Moses. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." Now in this verse we see three key components. Firstly, the life of a creature is in the blood. It was always intended by God to provide a way for his Israelite nation to be saved. So the blood of these creatures that they were sacrificing, we all know we all have bodies. We're made up of blood. Blood is such a life-giving thing, and God created it to be that way. The second part, God says, "I have given it to you." It was always God's intention to give them a way to cleanse themselves from their sins. And the third point is that the blood makes atonement for one's life. The blood is such a life-giving part of our bodies that it actually reflects what the Israelites were instructed to do with sacrificing animals for their own sins. Now this verse, this was hundreds of years before Jesus came down and sacrificed his life for us, but it's actually what this verse is directly pointing towards. In fact, we can go look back at these three key points and we can really see Jesus in them. The first point, the life of a creature is in the blood. The life that Jesus gives is in his blood. God says, "I have given it to you." God gave his son for us so that he could be sacrificed. And the third point, it is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. The blood of Jesus is what makes atonement for our life. The key here is that if you feel like you're stuck in the same place, if you're struggling, if things aren't going well, we need to actually find the life that is in Jesus' blood that he shed for us, and that is the true power that he holds. You know, he provided such a significant sacrifice for us, and the elements you hold in your hand right now are such a significant symbol that in turn we actually need to give a significant response. There is such an incredible power in this small act that you're about to do. And we tend to sort of brush it under the rug. I want to challenge you this morning, do not take lightly what he did for you. Instead, thank him, give him praise, and don't settle back into a cycle of seeing it as just a normal thing. Let it actually stir your spirit. Let it provoke you. Let it constantly be on your mind that Jesus actually every day paid the price so that you don't have to die for your own sins. And the truth that we can see in this is that this story revolves around him, that the story of the Bible revolves around him, and it's actually to draw us back to him. That's what this verse is saying. And so maybe it's been a while since you've had a real conversation with God. Maybe you haven't ever had a real conversation with God. Maybe this year didn't start how you'd like and you've fallen off the track of good habits. I can actually draw this back to my own experience. Probably about a year ago, communion had been reduced to such a small, insignificant part of my life that I had genuinely forgotten the power of the value and the power of taking the elements. So instead, let's seize communion as a golden opportunity. He wants to start and set things in motion right now, in this very moment, whether you believe it or not. When we take communion, we can experience being washed clean. And this is all due to his blood having such a revival nature, having such an incredible power to fuel us and give us life. For the life of a creature is in the blood. The elements you hold in your hand right now, we can look at them and remember back to what Jesus did at the Passover with his disciples. He said, take this bread, and he broke the bread and gave it to them and said, this is a reminder of my body that was broken for you. He gave them wine and said, this is a reminder of my blood that was spilled for you. So as you take the elements this morning, consider your response to this. Do you believe in the power of the blood of Jesus? Do you actually believe that this applies to your life right now? Let it be a time of worship if you need to sit there in awe of God, and allow it to be time to be filled again with his life and his power. But also, do not let the opportunity pass by to get right with him this morning. Let's take the elements. Let's pray. God, we stand before you this morning. We thank you that you've covered us, that you have us protected, but not only that, it's your intention to give us life, that your blood gives us life. And so right now we stand before you with our hearts open, with our minds open. We want you to move in us this morning. This isn't just any other Sunday morning. This is your morning to do your work in us. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your love. And we thank you for your sacrifice. In your name, amen.